I invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 4 as we continue to behold that wonderful gospel in 1 John chapter 4. Our scripture reading and focus will be 1 John 4 verses 7 through 12. 1 John 4 verses 7 through 12. In 1 John chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 7. This is the word of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. This is the word of God. May he write it on our hearts this morning. Well, 1 John 4 is one of those familiar places of the Bible for both Christians and non-Christians alike. Because in this passage of scripture, we read those famous words, God is love. It's a beautiful phrase. It's an important phrase. Sometimes it's a misunderstood phrase as well. As we'll see in a minute, this phrase, God is love, is part of the very foundation of love. God is the supreme being, the supreme expression, the supreme fount of love that defines love for us, and the one who is worthy of all of our love as well. But you notice as John unpacks these things, he doesn't just speak of love in the abstract, right? Just kind of hovering above our heads. But he tells us about the manifestation of God's love that took place 2,000 years ago. The love of the infinite and invisible God became something that we could look at, something that we could touch, something that we could smell, something that we could listen to. In Jesus Christ, the love of God reached all the way down to earth, and we saw it when he healed the sick, when he raised the dead, when he gave pardon to those who needed forgiveness. God's love is vividly displayed in Christ. But for John, you'll notice this love is also very practical for us as the body of Christ. John here shows us how this love of God motivates our love of one another today. That as we go from this place and fellowship after the service and go into another week, God's love here motivates us to love as Christian believers. Today we want to consider three reasons here from 1 John 4 of why it is then that we love as Christians. First, it's because of who God is. Second, it's because of what God did. And third, it's because of how God reveals himself today. Notice verse 7 and 8, beloved, our first point here. We love first, notice, because of who God is. John opens with these words, beloved, let us love one another. And at this point, you might be sitting back in your chair and saying to yourself, Pastor Daniel, I've heard this sermon before already. And you're right, to a degree you have, because John has repeated this phrase many times for us. Let us love one another. Let us love for one another. John is like a good teacher, a good preacher. He's repeating his key points, his key themes. But you'll notice every time John repeats himself, he always does so with new information, a new motivation for why we are to love. And notice the new things he says here. First, verse 7, because whoever loves has been born of God. That phrase, born of God, is a key phrase throughout John's writings. It's a phrase that speaks of someone being supernaturally made alive by God, right? Made alive by the Spirit. Sometimes we call this being born again, being regenerated, experiencing new birth. And the point here is this: the work of the Spirit produces new actions in us. We see that throughout John. In 1 John 5:1, we see those born of God believe in Christ. In 1 John 2:29, we see that those born of God practice righteousness. And here in our text, John says those who are born of God love. Notice, to be born of God precedes these actions. In other words, you don't obey to try to get new life from God, but you walk in holiness and you walk in these things that please God because you have received new life in Christ. John here says one of the greatest evidences that someone knows God is that they are people of love. As you know, our family was in California recently on holidays visiting our family. And when we were in California, we got to go to the Santa Cruz Beach Boardwalk. It's a fun amusement park that's, you know, right on the beach. And at the amusement park, there was the log ride. I'm sure it's a famous ride at a lot of amusement parks. It's a ride where you get wet, right? It's a water ride. On that ride, you go through various rapids, right? You go down some drops and some turns, and you get wet on the log ride. And so if you're considering going on the ride, you look at the signs that are posted all throughout the line, you will get wet on this ride. And you could tell who's been on the log ride because you see them walking away from it, right? Drenched usually from head to toe, right? Soaked with water. Well, John here says, you can know the people who truly know God. You can know someone who has really experienced God and who has spent time in God's presence because they drip with God's love. The love of God exudes from those people who are born of God, born of the God who is love. And that's why John says on the flip side, notice, those who do not love do not know God. These people, even in John's day, might be religious people. They might claim Jesus. They might be very knowledgeable. They might be very witty. They might be very eloquent, right? They might have lots of followers on Twitter. But John says if they don't love fellow image bearers, they're not of God. He said that earlier in 1 John 2:11, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness, and he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This was a problem for John in his day with these false teachers. They claim that what mattered on earth was not how you love folks, but it's this private experience that you have of the divine, this secret knowledge that you get from God. And all throughout his letter, John is telling us that the key litmus test for a believer isn't if you could pass a theological test, it's if you show love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Why do Christians drip with God's love? Because Christians reflect the very character of God himself. Notice John says, God is love. That's a rich phrase that you could spend a whole sermon just unpacking. And I just want to highlight two things about this phrase. First, this phrase, God is love, means that the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has forever been a God of love, has eternally expressed love in his very being. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Spirit binds the Father and the Son together in perfect love and in perfect harmony. Think about this. If God were not triune, he could not be love. We would only be able to say God is loving, or he has the capacity to love. Right? In Islam, Islam says that Allah is a loving God, but he cannot be love in his very being in the same way as the Christian God, because he's only one person. Since Allah is only one person, how could he be love in himself before the world was created? Who would there be to love? We could only say that he has the capacity to love. But you see that the Christian God revealed in the scriptures has eternally expressed love in his very being even before the world was created. That's why Jesus says in John 17:24, Father, you loved me even before the foundation of the world. This love is everlasting. It's eternal. Second, beloved, this phrase, God is love, means that God's character grounds our behavior as Christians. The scriptures say in other places that God is holy, therefore we are to be holy. The scriptures say God is perfect, So we are to be perfect as our Father is perfect. The scriptures say God is merciful, and so we ought to be merciful. You see, God's commands that we read aren't arbitrary, but God's commands flow from his very character. They're a reflection of who he is. All that God does, therefore, is done in love. Even his discipline of us is loving discipline. His judgment is done in love. His trials that he sends upon us that we experience in this sad world, even those are done in love. And so we can know that whatever God calls us to in his word, even when it feels unnatural to us, is actually good for us because it comes from a God who is love. Jackie Hill Perry is a well-known hip-hop artist and writer and poet. She's a Christian believer who lived a lot of her life as a lesbian before she came to Christ. She wrote an incredible book, highly recommended. It's called Gay Girl, Good God. And in one part of the book, she's very honest about her struggle when she was a lesbian. And she's very honest about when God was calling her to faith, just how hard it was to break up with her girlfriend at the time because it felt so right. She loved her so much. And in her book, she says this, in her wrestling, she says, why would God keep this from me? I thought, wasn't he love? On the other hand, she says, if he was love, the very embodiment of it without the slightest wrinkle in his robe, then all other loves must have been a lesser love at best. Could it be that God would not have me going about the rest of my life believing that these lesser forms of love were the real thing? Beloved, we don't have to be same-sex attracted to see as well for us that our loves are disordered as well the sight of heaven. There are things in our life that we say to God, right? Why does God keep this from me? It feels so right. I want it so bad. I crave this. It could be recognition. It could be respect. It could be control. It could be a sinful relationship. We too have cravings that feel so natural to us. And we wonder, God, why would you keep that from me? But you see, when God summons us to the path of self-denial, we could actually trust that his word is good for us because it flows from a God who is love. And therefore, what he calls us to in love, not to just squash all of our desires, but it's for our greatest joy. I love how Jackie Hill Perry says, she says, then by faith we are free to do not simply as we please, but we're free to do what is truly pleasing. We're free to do what is pleasing. Why ought we to follow God in his standard of love? It's because of who he is. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. See, beloved, before we came into contact with God, we imitated the patterns of this sinful world. We were marked by hatred, division, discord, fighting. We participated in all the things that drive people apart from each other today. All of the divisions, all of the isms that separate us. But God says in the church of Jesus Christ, this ought not to be so. We might naturally want to butt heads with each other because maybe we come from different convictions on things, different backgrounds, different philosophies on how to raise children, different convictions on COVID-19 stuff. But God says, my love, who I am in my character, grounds your behavior as my redeemed people. And so why ought we to love? John says, first, it's because of who God is. Second, beloved, notice another reason in verse 9 and 10. It's because of what God did. Because of what God did. Our second point, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We often wonder what love truly is. There's many definitions of love floating in the world today. We say, even as, Christians, that we love everything from our spouse to our favorite pizza, right? We use that word love very freely. I love this. I love that. We sing about love. We love movies that talk about love or portray love. But what is it really? What is love in its purest and truest form? But we don't have to wonder. John says, here is love displayed for you today. Here is love revealed, manifested, displayed for you today. Love is seen in the sending of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Notice, God sent. That verb highlights that love is an active thing. It's not merely an emotion, but it's an action that comes from a heart of compassion. The origin of love is God himself. His love, again, is supernatural. It's everlasting. It's high above the heavens. But the wonder of the Christian gospel is this. The God who is love, he planted his feet in the dirt of this world. God sent his Son into time and space, and his love was exhibited in a concrete way that you could actually witness and talk about and see. We don't have to wonder or guess at what love really is. We just have to look at the sending of Jesus. Notice the focus here. Earlier in John, the focus was on the Son, Jesus, and his love. Chapter 3, verse 18. John says, Jesus laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But here, notice, the focus is on the Father. On the Father's heart, the Father's love. I want to highlight two things here about the Father's heart. Notice first, verse 9, God gave what was most precious to him. The word in our translation, begotten, is probably not the best. The ESV and others get it, where the focus is not so much his eternally begotten nature, but it's on the fact that Jesus is God's only Son. He's God's unique Son. He's God's beloved Son. And God gave that precious Son to us. You ever had to give away or sacrifice something that was precious to you? You know, children sometimes have, growing up, a treasured possession that they carry with them everywhere. Right? Maybe it's a little stuffy or a toy. It's their favorite thing. You know, for us adults, it's probably our smartphones in our pocket, our treasured possessions, the things that we want to keep safe. For kids, what happens when someone asks to play with that treasured possession, right? A kid's natural reaction is to hold it close. Oh, it's mine. It's my favorite toy. You could play with this one because I love this one so much. It's precious to me. Well, dear children, when God sent Jesus into this world, he sent to us what was most precious to him. God gave us what was closest to his heart when he sent Jesus into this world. In the scriptures, the greatest human example of this is found in the man Abraham in Genesis 22. All throughout Abraham's life, if you know the story, God tested Abraham, right? He called him, Genesis 12, to leave his home, to set out on a journey that God would reveal to him by faith, this land that he would go to. When he and Sarah were old, his wife, and they were past the point of bearing children, God tested him again and said, trust me, I'm going to give you a child. But Genesis 22 was Abraham's greatest test. God gave him a child, Isaac, but then God said in Genesis 22 these words, and hear this word in light of 1 John 4. Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Take your son, your only son, and offer him to me. Genesis 22, if you know the story, God provided a substitute sacrifice in Isaac's place. Isaac's blood was not shed on that day, but the blood of a ram was shed on behalf of Isaac. Do you hear what God is saying here in our text? God the Father sent his Son into this world to be that sacrifice for sin. The first thing about the Father's love is that he gave what was most precious to him. But notice the second thing about the Father's love. He sent his Son to meet our greatest need. He sent his Son, we're told, to be the sacrifice for sin. He didn't just give Jesus into this world, but he sent him here to die. Do you understand this morning that your greatest need as a human being is met by Jesus? We are those who sinned against God. Notice John, he says, what is love? Not that we loved God. Right, beloved, we were those who hated God at times. You might say, I didn't really hate God. Yes, you did, and I did too. We've chosen things above God. We give God our leftovers in worship or at the end of the day. We don't take his word seriously. We don't seek his face. We doubt his provision and his care. We walk around with hearts of unbelief that don't trust his provision for us. Don't trust him in the calamities. Don't trust him in the trials. We've sinned. There's things in our life that we're ashamed to share with other people because it's so grievous, and we're so ashamed of certain things that we've done in secret that God sees. And we deserve, therefore, judgment for our sin, justice. But God says this here in our text. He sent his only Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is a word that John spoke about earlier. It's a weighty word. It's a precious word. This word means that Jesus Christ came to satisfy the wrath and anger of God towards sin as he took the guilt of our sins upon himself. The love that God shows to us is a holy love. It's a righteous love. It's a love that comes in the context of divine justice being satisfied. That's why the old hymn declares, on the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Beloved, do you see that your greatest need this morning was met by the very love of God in Christ? Have you humbled yourself before Almighty God? Have you said with the tax collector in Luke 18, God be merciful, literally, be propitious, the word is, to me, a sinner. God so loved this world that he gave what was most precious to him to meet our greatest need. Now, what does that mean for you? How does that truth about the Father's love inform your love as you go out into the world today? Notice what John says. He turns around. You can see him kind of looking at the people now. And he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. When we consider the quality of God's love, that he gave his very best to meet our greatest need, we see how this is calling, how God is calling us to love in this way. What does this mean for us? Beloved, it means that we give what is most precious to us. Maybe that's our time. Maybe that's our resources. Maybe it's our spare bedroom to help someone in need. Maybe it's part of our retirement funds. Maybe it's our labors or our comfort, that we willingly give what is precious to us to meet the needs of others. And notice what God did. God did this for those who were in great need. Notice, it was when we needed forgiveness and reconciliation. We were in great need, and God helped us. And this means when we serve the poor, when we serve the single mom, when we serve the oppressed, when we serve the abused, when we serve the handicapped or the lonely and forgotten, we're loving people like God. We're loving people in great need. What area in your life can you start to love more like this? What needs are around you that you can meet in love? Maybe it's things like adoption. Maybe it's fostering. Maybe it's a mission trip. Maybe it's advocacy for some important issue. We love, beloved, because of who God is, because of what God did. And finally, beloved, a final reason, because of how God reveals himself today. If you look at verse 12 with me, you read these words. No one has ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. How does God reveal himself today? John reminds us here, God is invisible. No one has ever seen God at any time. Now, you might be scratching your head because you know parts of the Bible where God revealed himself and saw something of the glory and majesty of God. Right? You think of Moses at the burning bush. Think of Isaiah and Isaiah 6, seeing the Lord high and lifted up. They saw something of the awesome glory of God. We understand that no one could see God, experience him, unless he chooses to reveal himself. But even when God reveals himself, he does it in a limited way so that fallen creatures will not die. But John probably has in mind here the fact that no one has ever comprehended the fullness of God with their eyes or with their thoughts. God is the creator. He is immortal, invisible, God only wise, as we sing. How does this glorious God reveal himself to fallen creatures like us? Well, of course, as we read, Jesus Christ is the supreme revelation of God. But now that Jesus has ascended into heaven, how does God reveal himself? Notice what John says. When we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. What an incredible verse. God dwells where genuine Christian love takes place. And right here, God's love, it says, he finds its perfection when we give love back to God and when we reciprocate that love among one another. God is present when we give what is most precious to us to meet people in great need. So much so that Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 40, when you fed the hungry, when you gave drink to the thirsty, when you clothed the naked, when you welcomed the stranger, when you visited the sick and the prisoner, as much as you did to the least of these, my brothers, Jesus says, you did it to me. But beloved, we might wonder, how can I really love like that? That's hard. It's hard to give up what's precious. It's difficult and unnatural to sacrifice for others and their needs. But if you look at verse 12, beloved, you notice that you do not do this in your own strength. His love is what is perfected in us. The power to love like God is found in his gracious and sovereign work within us by the Spirit. That means when we begin to care about the things that God cares about, when we start to love people that naturally we don't want to love because maybe we're different from them, when we start to bless people who should receive our curse, when we share a kind word towards someone after they insult us, we can recognize, Lord, this is not of me. This is your love that's working through me to care about this issue that I never used to care about, to love this person that I would naturally hate or disagree with, to have a heart for the things that you want. God's love is what is at work in us and is being perfected in us. And so we ought to praise God when we see this peculiar love showing up in our lives, because we know it's not us. It's something supernatural that's taking place. His love is actually going through us. That's why that hymn goes on to say, of thy fullness thou art pouring thy great love and power on me, without measure, full and boundless, drawing out my heart to thee. Brothers and sisters, do you need his love more in your life today? Are you in a situation where it's difficult for you to love like this and you need his love? Are you in a season of life where you just need less of you and more of God showing up in how you love somebody? Ask your Father for that love. Ask him to fill your heart and he will answer your prayers. Because God is at work in his church to make us a countercultural community in how we love each other. In the world, there's so many things that divide. There's so many issues that separate. And naturally, in ourselves, those things would separate us too. But God says in the church, my love is at work in you. My love to help you to love like me, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Commentator F.F. Bruce says this, The love of God displayed in his people is the strongest apologetic that God has in the world. Say it again. The love of God displayed in his people is the strongest apologetic that God has in the world. But that opposite of that might be true as well. That when we quarrel or divide or fight, it brings honor, dishonor to God in this world. And so, beloved, may we fix our minds on God's love today, that we might be motivated and strengthened to walk as imitators of God. Let us remember who God is. Let us remember what God did. Let us remember how God chooses to reveal himself today in the community of faith. As Jesus said in John 15, verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Amen. Let's pray to our Father. Let's ask him to help us to love like him. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving to this world that which was most precious to you, so that we might have life in Jesus' name, so that we might have forgiveness and reconciliation in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that your love might fill our hearts today and in the week ahead. We confess, Lord, we need it so much because naturally in ourselves we don't have it. And so pour it out upon us. We pray with the Apostle Paul that according to the riches of your glory, that you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we might be rooted and grounded in love, and might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Hear our prayers, Heavenly Father. We pray them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.